two parts. So a good portion of it this morning as well. Then this evening we would invite you to come back at 6 o'clock, where we'll conclude. And then also as a Mother's Day treat, we'll have dessert. And so we just invite you to come back this evening. But Jason, if you would, please.
This one is for the sisters who are not mothers, who want to be, or who are the mothers of our spiritual children, the Sunday school teachers that have labored for years, the mothers of the church. We certainly appreciate you. Praise God. My name is Jason Nightingale, and my wife Sharon and I come in the name of Jesus Christ, that by the power of the Holy Spirit we might give glory to God. We seek to do that by speaking the Word of God. I am a scripture teller. That's what God has given me to do. And our ministry is called Word Sower. And Word Sower is a ministry of the spoken word to the church. That's what we do all the time. I've been doing it for 37, 38 years now. And I remember being here to speak the book of Revelation. It's good to see you again, and a joy and an honor to be before you, an honor to be in your pulpit. Brother, thank you. As you know, our ministry is also involved in the needs of orphans, widows, refugee, and street children. I'm looking at this pile of stuff here, and wow, that would do our ministry in certain places about a day. And because, you know, children are a blessing, right? And that we hear that from the scriptures. And we know also that blessings then are not always dry. And they eat every day. I don't understand this. We have about 1,000 children around the world and staff that prayed for you today. That's what they do. They pray for the people that I get to speak to. And about 700 of them are orphan children. And so we also have a number of widows that pray for you. And that's exciting all over the world. And by this time, many of them are already in bed, have been in bed for a couple hours, but they prayed for you today, so that your hearts would be open to hear the Word of God. We also are involved in church planting in India. We have about 200 churches there. We have another 200 in Liberia, West Africa. I was there in last July in Liberia, and way out in the boonies, a place called Zwedru, which sounds more like a sneeze than a town, you know. And we were out there, and my friend Kim Smith is working there. He came into our ministry and went to Buddha Buddham refugee camp in Ghana, and went back a number of times as burden for West Africa, especially Liberia, all the things that they've been through over the last 20 years with the revolution and fighting and the like. And he heard about some guys that were living out in the bush outside the refugee camp because the Liberians didn't want them around. These were ex-fighters from the war. And so if you're kicked out of a refugee camp that is counted as a pit by anybody in the West, you're pretty bad. And so these guys were living out in the bush, and Kim went out, won a number of them to Christ, discipled them. And in his burden to go back to Liberia, he went there. And the United Nations was sending refugees back, and thank you, United Nations, they sent these guys back. And so he started planting churches. They get a motorcycle, two of them get on it, and they go out in the bush, and they find villages where there are no churches. They're up on the Ivory Coast border on the eastern part of Liberia right now, although they're spreading out throughout Liberia. And they have won hundreds, if not thousands, of people to Christ and planted, like I said, over 200 churches in about 3 years. And they go into the villages, they confront the devil men, the witch doctors that run the villages, and they bring Christ, and God wins. They see the devil fall, and it's pretty exciting. And you could pray for them if they cross your mind. They're also now getting involved in the needs of orphans in that area. We praise God for that. We have 5-6 orphanages in Liberia. And most of them are in cities. And in Zwedru, when I was out there visiting Kim, I got there about 10 o'clock at night, and he looks like he's an old African explorer, one of the old missionaries, you know, sunken cheeks, malaria, typhus, all that junk. And I said, Dr. Livingstone, I presume, you know, when I saw him. And so we were out on the property there, and we're sitting around a cook fire about 1 o'clock in the morning, not a campfire now, this is the cook fire. for the group, and looking at the stars, praising God, 4-inch cockroaches crawling around. The chickens roost high up in the trees to stay away from the big snakes. And it's an interesting place. And I was getting emails on my BlackBerry, which I thought that was kind of cool. But and we were praising God for his work. It's amazing what he does and where he is. And because he's everywhere, of course, and wherever the church goes. He leads the church to places, and these churches are founded. People get saved, they get baptized, they form churches, and it's amazing. The same in India, where we function in Hindu villages. We only go where there is no gospel witness. Our pastors go in, they get welcomed because they're bringing a new God, and of course, our God's name is Jesus, and we won't allow them to build images of him. And there's only one way you can approach the Father, and that's through Jesus. And our God is a jealous God who will have no other gods before him, and the Hindus find that very difficult to understand. Of course, they have 300 million gods, so they're kind of, spoiled that way. And they ask, how can we worship a God we cannot see? And so we tell them, and then the persecution breaks out. And our people are persecuted, but they are being won to Christ and are baptized, and they stand for Jesus. When you're baptized in one of these villages into Christ, they excommunicate you. That's their term. It's kind of interesting that Hinduism so permeates the culture that they use a religious term when you step out of it. They excommunicate you for being baptized. So you could pray for our believers there, our children around the world, if you would, please. There are 170 million orphans in the world today. There are another 200 to 300 million indentured or enslaved children in the world today. Out of 2 billion people under 18, 90% of whom will not have enough food to eat today. 90% of them will not have enough clean water to drink. And I'll tell you, this is the hard one. 90% of them have never heard the name of Jesus except as a cuss word. I think we have responsibility. I think we have opportunity, and we need to do both. As we learn, blessings are not always easy. A blessing is a blessing because if it's something that comes into your life, that if you respond to it properly, will cause you to change and become more like Jesus Christ. That's why children are a blessing. And there are a lot of other blessings in life, and some of them are hard. I'm going to bring you one today. It's called the Gospel of John. It's good news about a man named Jesus of Nazareth. And it's a blessing. It will wash you. You will be washed with the water of the hearing of the word. You'll be encouraged, edified, exhorted, consoled, equipped for the work of service, which is the building up of the body of Christ. But as in all blessings, you have to respond to it properly. You have to turn and believe. This is written that you may believe. It's also written that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. John wrote this because it was getting embarrassing that he was alive. I'm sure that's not the only reason he wrote it, but it was getting embarrassing. I mean, everybody else was dead. John had walked with Jesus when John was a young man. He had a little competition going with Peter, and in the Gospel of John, he tells you 3 times that he outran Peter to the tomb. I kind of like that. But Peter was dead. All the major disciples, all the 12 except for him, were dead, as far as he knew. Even the major disciples, like Timothy, were dead. And John was still alive. The rumor had spread that he wouldn't die till Jesus came back, and John realized in his 90s that it was just a rumor. All the Gospels had been written, except for his. All of Paul's letters had been written. Peter's letters had been written and circulated in the church. Hebrews had been written and circulated. It was just John. As an old man, he was malleable enough to the Spirit of God to be moved as the sea moves a small boat to pen the Word of God. And he did. It may be the last book written in the Bible. It's certainly written by the last standing witness to the 3.5 years of the public ministry of Jesus. He centers it around, as I'm sure you've heard, a number of sign miracles. You could also study it according to the names of Christ there. There are many other ways to study it, but John, of course, brings us to this series of miracles which, when looked at, reveal who this Jesus is. I'd like to share it with you. I'm using the NIV, basically. There are some changes been made from the NASB for accuracy. Pray with me, won't you? Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for our children here in this church right now this morning. Thank you for the children around the world that we have been privileged to care for. Thank you for all the other children. You said, bring them to me. You said, don't hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Oh God, move us to fulfill our responsibility to the children, our own children, and the children of the world that we don't even know, and to all that you've put into our care. Glorify your name by the fruit we bear as we act upon the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What God was, the Word was. The Word then was with God at the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He was not himself the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was even then coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own would not receive him. But to those who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. And we saw his glory. Such glory as befits the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this is he of whom I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For while the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And no one has ever seen God, but God, the only begotten Son, who's at the Father's side, has made him known. Here is John's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confess freely, I am not the Christ. Well, then who are you? They asked. Are you Elijah? He said, no. Are you the prophet we await? He said, I am not. Well, then who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling aloud in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. Then some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him. Oh, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied. But there stands one among you whom you do not know. He is the one who is to come after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all took place at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus walking toward him and said, look, There is the Lamb of God. It is he who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I did not know him, but the very reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. John added this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who was to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Well, I have seen it myself, and I testify that this man really is the Son of God. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by. Look, he said, there's the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and began to follow Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following him and asked, what is it you want? They answered, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, said Jesus, and you will see. So they went with him and saw where he was staying and spent the rest of that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two disciples who had heard what John said and had followed Jesus. The first thing he did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter, or a stone. The next day he decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, follow me. Now Philip, like Andrew and Simon Peter, was from the village of Bethsaida. Finding Nathanael, he said, we have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, Nathanael exclaimed, can anything good come from there? Come, said Philip, and you will see. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, now here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Nathanael said, how do you come to know me? Jesus said, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you. Then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe? Because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. And then he added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven wide open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, said Jesus, why do you involve me? My right time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding between 20 and 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them to the brim. He said, now draw some off and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He had no idea where the wine had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. Calling the bridegroom aside, he said, everyone else serves the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you, well, you have saved the best till now. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. After this, Jesus went down to Capernaum in company with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and he spent some time with them there. When it was almost time for the Jewish feast of Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, in the temple courts, he found men selling sheep and cattle and dove, and others were seated at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who were selling doves, he said, take these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? His disciples recalled that it is written, zeal for my father's house will consume me. But the Pharisees challenged him, what miraculous sign can you give as your authority to do these things? Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. But they said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it again in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after his resurrection, the disciples recalled the words that Jesus had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. While he was in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he performed and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about a man, for he knew what was in a man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, who came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. Why, no one could perform these miraculous signs you are doing unless God were with him. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "Well, how is it possible for a man to be born when he is old?" Nicodemus replied. Surely he cannot enter his mother's womb a second time and be born." "I tell you the truth," said Jesus, "unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh can give birth only to flesh. It is the spirit that gives birth to spirit. Thus you ought not to be surprised at my saying that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants to. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." Nicodemus said, "How can this be?" "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, and yet you people all reject our testimony. I have spoken to you of things on earth, and still you do not believe. How are you to believe if I should speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the Son of Man whose home is in heaven. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that all who believe in him may in him possess eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. He who believes in the Son is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has refused to believe in the name of God's only begotten Son. Here is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Evil men all hate the light and will not come into the light, for fear lest their practices should be exposed. But the man that lives by the truth comes to the light, so that it might be plainly seen that all that he has done has been done through God. After this, Jesus went out into the Judean wilderness with his disciples. He spent some time with them there and baptized. John 2 was baptizing. At Enon, near to Salim, because there was plenty of water in that place, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This is before John was put in prison. Now, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial cleansing. So they came to him and said, "Rabbi, that man that was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, here he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." In reply, John declared, "I tell you the truth, a man can receive only what is given to him from above. You yourselves can testify that I said that I am not the Christ. I have been sent as his forerunner. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. This joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. He who comes from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks like one from the earth. But he who comes from above is above all. He testifies to what he has heard and seen, and yet no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it certifies that God speaks the truth, for he whom God sent speaks the very words of God. To him God gives a spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has put all things into his hands. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." The Pharisees now heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more converts than John, though actually it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned this, he left there and set out once more for Galilee. Now on the way, he had to go through Samaria. And so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How then can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews, it should be noted, do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that gives you life, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "this well is deep, and you have nothing to draw water with. Where then can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" "Believe me, woman," said Jesus, "whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Indeed, the water that I shall give him shall become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." "Oh, sir," said the woman, "from now on give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to come all this way to draw." "Go," he told her, "call your husband and come back." I have no husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you are right in saying that you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. You just told me the truth there. Sir, said the woman, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Believe me, woman, said Jesus, the time is coming when you will worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. For you Samaritans worship what you do not know, while we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But indeed a time is coming and has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For these are the worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us everything. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you want, or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman, leaving her water jar behind, went back to the town and told the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And so the people came out of that town and made their way towards Jesus. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. Jesus said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. This made them say to one another, could someone have brought him some food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more than the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, that the sower and reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I have sent you to harvest that for which you have not labored. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now many Samaritans from that town believed on Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when they came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Because of his words, many more became believers. They told the woman, it is no longer just because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. When the 2 days were over, Jesus left there and set out once more for Galilee, for he himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, for they had seen all the miraculous signs he performed at the Passover feast. Well, they had been there themselves. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. Now, a certain official whose son lies sick at Capernaum, when he heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, came to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was near death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told the man, you will never believe. But the man said, sir, come down before my boy dies. Jesus said, you may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When the man inquired as to the time it was that his son got better, his servants told him, the fever left him yesterday at about the seventh hour. And then the man realizes this is the exact time that Jesus had said, your son will live. And he and all his household became believers. This is now the second miraculous sign Jesus performed, having come from Judea into Galilee. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind and the lame and the paralyzed, and they waited for the moving of the waters. For from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down into the pool and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been in this condition for a long time, he said to him, do you want to get well? Sir, the man replied, I have no one to help me into the pool after the water stirred. While I'm trying to get down, someone else goes in ahead of me. Jesus said, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was healed. He got up, picked up his mat, and walked. Now the day in which this happened was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But the man said, the man that made me well told me to pick up my mat and carry it. They said, well, who is this fellow that told you to pick up your mat and carry it? But the man had no idea who it was, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, finding him in the temple, Jesus said to him, see, you are well again. Stop your sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And so since Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said, my Father's always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the harder to kill him, for not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but by calling God his own Father, he was making himself equal with God. To this, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. What the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so does the Son give life to those whom he is pleased to give it. And moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has everlasting life. He will not be condemned. He has already crossed from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Because he is in it, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their grave will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done right will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. I can do nothing by myself. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just because I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I alone testify on my behalf, my testimony means nothing. There is another who testifies on my behalf, and I know that he testifies to the truth. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I rely on human testimony, but I mention it that you might be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and for a time you chose to enjoy his light. Well, I have testimony weightier than that of John, and the very works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works which I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself has testified on my behalf, though you have never seen his face, nor heard his voice, and his word does not remain in you, because you do not believe in the one whom he sent. You diligently studied the scriptures, supposing that by having them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures which testify to me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. If another comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe while accepting praise from one another, yet making no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? And do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, because it's about me that he wrote. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Sometime after this, Jesus crossed over to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. A great crowd of people followed after him because they'd seen all the miraculous signs he performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd approaching, he said to Philip, "Oh, where should we buy bread to feed these people?" This he said only to test him, for Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip said, "Why, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves, but 2 small fish. Well, how far would that go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and so the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the 5 barley loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as each one wanted. He did the same with the fish. When everyone had had enough to eat, Jesus said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces left over. Let nothing be wasted." And they did so and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over after the people had eaten. When the crowd realized the miraculous sign that Jesus performed, they said, "Surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they meant to come and crown him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When it was evening, Jesus' disciples went down to the lake shore, got into a boat, and set off across the lake for Capernaum. Darkness had fallen, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the sea grew rough. And when they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching them, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he called out to them, "Do not be afraid, it is I." And then they were ready to take him aboard, and immediately the boat reached the shore that they were heading for. The next day, the crowd that had remained on the other side of the lake realized there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias came ashore near the place where the people had eaten the loaves after the Lord had given thanks. When the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and set off across the lake in search of Jesus. Finding him on the other side of the lake, they said, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. You are not looking for me because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for that which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." They said, "Well, what must we do the works which God requires?" Jesus said, "The work of God is this, to believe on the one he has sent." They said, "Well, what miraculous sign then will you do so that we may see it and believe you? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. I tell you the truth," said Jesus, "it is not Moses who gives you the bread from heaven, but it is God who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said, "Sir, from now on give us this bread." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I have told you, you have seen me, and still you have not believed. All that the Father has given to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And it is the will of him who sent me that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise him up on the last day. For it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." At this, the crowd began to grumble among themselves because Jesus said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Well, how can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," said Jesus. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Now no one has ever seen the Father, only he who has come from God. He alone has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, and they died. But here is a bread which has come down from heaven, which a man may eat and never die. I am the living bread which has come down from heaven. If a man feeds on this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." At this, the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" "I tell you the truth," said Jesus. "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. For as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which has come down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but whoever eats this bread will live forever." He spoke these words while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Jesus saw that they wanted to question him about this, so he says, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascending to the place where he was before? The Spirit alone gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life, and yet still there are some of you who do not believe." For he knew from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. That is why he went on to say, "That is why I said that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me enables him." From that time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed Jesus. "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus said to the 12. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus said, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." By this he meant Judas Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. From that time on, Jesus went about in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when it was almost time for the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus' brothers came to him and said, "You ought to leave this place and go into Judea so that your disciples there can see the miracles you are doing. No one who wants to be a public figure works in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him. Jesus said, "The right time for me has not yet come. Any time is right for you. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go on up to this feast I am not yet going up to this feast, for the right time for me has not yet come. And with these words, he stayed behind in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, Jesus went up also, not publicly, but almost in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, "Where is that man?" Among the crowd, there was much whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "No, he deceives the people." But no one said anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were astonished at his teaching and asked, "Where did this man get such learning, not having studied?" Jesus said, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will know whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself, but he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false about him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why then are you trying to kill me?" The crowd said, "You are demon-possessed. Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said, "I did one miraculous sign and you were all astonished. But because Moses gave you circumcision, although actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcised the child on the Sabbath. Now if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath to avoid breaking the law of Moses, why then are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." About that time, many of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Well, here he is speaking openly, and no one is saying a word to him. Could it be that the authorities have actually concluded that this man is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. When the Christ comes, no one is to know where he comes from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple court, said, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. Though you do not know him, I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his right time had not yet come. Still many people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ comes, is it likely he will do more miraculous signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering these things about him, and so the chief priests and Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a little while longer. Then I go to be with the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews say to one another, "Where will we go where we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks?" Is that what he means when he said, "You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I go, you cannot come"? On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as Scripture says, springs of living water shall flow out from within him." By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to this time, the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing these words, many people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others said, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the Scripture teach that the Christ must come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" And so they were divided over Jesus. Some were for seizing him, yet no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards returned to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "Oh, no one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in this man? No. But as for this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Then Nicodemus, who was one of their number and who had come to Jesus earlier at night, spoke up. "Does our law condemn a man without first giving him a hearing to find out what he is doing?" They said, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you will see that the prophet does not come from Galilee." So each went to his own home, and Jesus to the Mount of Olives. At daybreak, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts. The people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Then the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand in front of Jesus and said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and began to write on the ground with his finger. When they continued to question him, he straightened up and said, "That one of you that is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, the elder ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Straightening up again, he says, "Woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you?" "No one, sir," the woman replied. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. No one who believes in me shall walk in darkness. He shall have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus said, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is valid because I know where I come from and where I am going. You have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my judgment is just because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is valid. I am one who testifies on my own behalf, and my other witness is the Father who sent me. Where is your Father? They said. You do not know me or my Father, said Jesus. If you knew me, you'd know my Father as well. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts, near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one laid a hand on him, because his right time had not yet come. Jesus spoke again to them and said, I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. This made them say to one another, will he kill himself? Is that what he means when he says, where I go, you cannot come? But Jesus continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Well, then who are you? They asked. Just what I have been claiming all along, said Jesus. I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is reliable, and what I heard from him I tell the world. They still did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know who I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. He who sent me is with me and has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke these words, many people put their faith in him. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to any man. How can you say that we will be set free? I tell you the truth, said Jesus. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, the slave has no permanent standing in the family, but the son belongs to it forever. Therefore, if the son sets you free, you will indeed be free. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. No, I am doing what I learned in my father's presence, and you are doing what you learned from your father. Abraham is our father, they said. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. No, you are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. If God were your father, said Jesus, then you would love me, because I came from him and am now here. I did not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? It is because you are unable to hear what I am saying. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. For he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he is speaking his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling you the truth, why then don't you listen to him? To me, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason that you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. At this, the crowd said, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and that you are demon-possessed? I'm not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor God, but you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who does seek it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if a man keeps my word, he will never see death. Then the crowd said, now we're certain that you're demon-possessed. Abraham is dead, and so are the prophets. Yet you say, if a man keeps your word, he will never know what it is to die. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He's dead, and so are the prophets. Who do you claim to be? Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. Your father, the one that you claim, my father, the one that you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. They said, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. I tell you the truth, said Jesus. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. As he went along, he came upon a man blind from birth. His disciples questioned him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. While it is daylight, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night approaches when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the spittle, and put it on the man's eyes. And he told him, "Now go and wash in the pool of Siloam." The word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who were accustomed to see him sit and beg said, "Isn't this the man that used to sit and beg?" Some said that it was. Others said, No, it only looks like him." The man himself insisted, "I am the man." "Well, how are your eyes open?" they said. He said, "That man called Jesus put mud on my eyes and sent me to wash in Siloam. So I went and washed. Now I can see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I do not know," the man replied. So they brought the man to the Pharisees. Now the day in which Jesus had made the mud and put it on his eyes was a Sabbath. And so the Pharisees also inquired as to how the man had received his sight. He said, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, now I can see." Well, some of the Pharisees said, "Well, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How could a sinner do such miraculous signs?" And so they were divided over Jesus. Finally, they sent for the man who had been born blind. "What do you say about this man?" they asked. "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that the man had been born blind until they sent for his parents. "Is this your son?" they say. "Is this the one you say was born blind? Well, how is it that now he can see?" "Oh, we know that he is our son," the parents replied, "and that he was born blind. But how he can now see, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will answer for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For it had already been concluded that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "Ask him. He is of age." Once more they sent for the man who had been born blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." "Oh, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know," the man replied. "One thing I know, I was blind, but now I can see." They said, "Well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" The man said, "I've already told you once, you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him. They said, "You are this man's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man said, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, but he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but to the godly man who obeys his will. No one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They said, "You were steeped in sin at your birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they'd put him out of the synagogue. So finding him later, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man replied. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "From now on you have seen him. In fact, it is he who is speaking to you now." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "It is for judgment that I have come into the world, that the blind may see, and those who see may become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him and heard him say this said, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you say you can see, your guilt remains. I tell you the truth, the man that does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but tries to climb in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters the sheep pen by the gate is the shepherd who owns the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, his sheep listen to his voice. He calls out all his own sheep, and when he has called out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So Jesus said, "I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers," but the sheep did not listen to them. "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find safe pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life, that they might have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf approaching, he runs away and abandons the sheep. Then the wolf comes and attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason the Father loves me is because I lay my life down, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At this, the crowd was again divided. They said, "This man is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to them?" To him. But others said, "These are not the words of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Next came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple courts in Solomon's colonnade. And the Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long must you keep us in suspense? If you really are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus said, "I did tell you, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep know my voice. I call them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said, "I have shown you many great miracles from my Father. For which of these are you going to stone me?" They said, "We are not stoning you for any of these, but because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus said, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? Now if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, then what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you charge me with blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me if I do not do the things my Father does. But if I do them, then even if you do not believe me, believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves, that you may know and understand that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Again, they tried to seize him, but Jesus escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Many people came to him there. They said, though John never performed a single miraculous sign, everything John said about this man was true, and in that place many people put their faith in Jesus. And we'll just stop there. Tonight at 6 we'll do the rest of the story. John was a lamp that burned and gave light. Jesus said of John, he was the greatest man born of woman. That's pretty high company. That's better than Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David even. John the Baptist gave testimony to Jesus, and they said everything he said about this man was true. Jesus said John was a lamp that burned and gave light. He also said that John was the greatest man born of woman, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. You ever feel like the least in the kingdom? Get up in the morning, look in the mirror, say, "Oh God, is your kingdom in trouble here today? I got the least amount of faith, the least amount of money, talent, gifts, looks, whatever you have the least of, you feel like the least." Jesus said, "You're greater than the greatest man born of the old covenant, save Jesus." Why? Because you have something John did not have. The Spirit was upon him from the womb, but the Spirit's in you from your belief for rebirth. The Spirit was not given for regeneration until Jesus was glorified. And when you received Jesus, you received his Holy Spirit, and he is renewing you and remaking you, and he has saved you, and he has rebirthed you. You're not alone. You're not orphans. The Spirit of God dwells in you, or you're no Christian. You're greater than John. John never worked a single miraculous sign. Not one. Wow. And yet he was that great. You don't have to work miracles to be great in the kingdom. You just need to do what God sent you to do, to be the witness that you are, the good witness, the witness to the wonders of Christ, the witness to the good news of Jesus Christ, the witness to his saving, peace-giving power in your heart. Maybe a miracle or two will follow. That's pretty cool. But you can trust God, and you can witness as a lamp that burns and gives light. I think God still looks for that. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for these folks. Thank you for their patience as we went through so much scripture. Thank you for this day and our celebration of moms, Lord. Thank you all that you give us and your word and the light of your son, Jesus. Would you burn in us as lamps to burn and give light? In Jesus' name, amen.